Back on July 20th, 1969, the Apollo 11 crew in the Eagle landed on the moon, and Neil Armstrong took one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind as he became the first man to walk on the moon. But with him was the astronaut Buzz Aldrin, and he became the second man to walk on the lunar surface. On their trip back to Earth, Buzz Aldrin said these words: "Personally, in reflecting on the events of the past several days, a verse from the Psalms comes to mind." And then he quoted from Psalm 8 these words: "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" What's man? Who are we? What is man that you're mindful of us, God? And that's what we want to center our thoughts on this morning. Who are you? What is man? You remember, I hope you remember, I haven't preached for 3 weeks, so Bob Shackelford said I get three times as much time this morning. Didn't you say that, Bob? Or was that Tom? No, Tom's out in the hall, so he doesn't know. But we've been in a series from Jude chapter 3. You remember Jude wrote, and in verse 3 of Jude, he wrote, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and all handed down to the saints. God has entrusted to us his truths about life, his truths about the gospel. And he has told us to contend, to battle for the truth. And we have been looking, to do that, you got to know the truth. You got to know the truth about the faith. And we have looked at several different aspects. We first of all started looking at what the truth is about this book, about the Bible. And the Bible says that we found out that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God. It verbally inspired Word of God. That men move the pen, but God moved the men that wrote the Bible such that what they wrote totally and completely, without error or omission, is the very Word of God. Amen. Such that everything needs to be measured by the Word of God. This is God's plumb line to measure all truth claims. We started out with that because you got to know where to find the truth, and here's where you find it in this book. Then we looked at the truth about God. You remember we looked in the Bible, what's the truth about God? God is one God existing in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-existent, co-equal. He has existed from eternity past and eternity future. In fact, he is in eternity past now, and he's in eternity future now. He is the everlasting God. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's an awesome God. He's the only God that's worthy of our worship. And 3 weeks ago, we took a look at the Bible, at what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. That in Christ, in Jesus, undiminished deity, united with perfect humanity in one person forever. And he is the only Savior. He is the only way to God. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now this morning, what I'd like to do is just for a few moments, take a look at what the Bible says about man. Who are we? Who are you? What's the truth about you? And let me share three thoughts on that this morning, if I could. First of all, man is a wonderful creation of God. A wonderful creation of God. Now, saying that, let me say something. Man is not the product of evolution. Now, this thought out there, this is so prevalent in the schools, starting in grade school all the way up through the halls of higher learning. People are being told that man is the product of evolution. We have evolved from primordial ooze. And if that be true, if man is just a product of evolution, of primordial ooze plus time plus chance, then we are no different than animals. We are no different from a dog or a pig or an ape. In essence, we're no different. There's a degree, but in essence, we're just the same. But man, according to the Bible, is not a product of evolution. Turn to Genesis 1. And again, we know these things, but we need to go through these things. We need to consider what it says. In Genesis 1, in verse 26, we read that on the sixth day of creation, God made man. He said, "Let us make man. Let us make man." And then in verse 27, it said, "God created man." God created man. Man is not a product of evolutionary process. Man is a product of a direct act of creation by God. Now hold your hand here in Genesis 1 because we're going back there, but turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, because each one of us is a direct creation of God. A direct creation of God. In Psalm 139, verse 13, we read these words. "For you, God, formed," David says, "my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." He says, God, you were the one who put me together inside the womb. I thought, that's neat. We have a flower on the altar. Because this last week, little Trey Liggett was born. I went down, I think it was on Tuesday, and was able to hold a little miracle in my arms. Little Trey. And every time I see a baby and see those little fingers, his long fingers, and see that child, also I say miracle, work of God. That didn't just happen. It wasn't chance that little boy is here. That little boy was put together in the womb by God, by the Lord. Now that's important that we realize that we see this. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I thought about that, and I thought of a story about the preacher that made a mistake. Sometimes that happens, very, very seldom, but preacher made a mistake on Saturday. He told two little boys in his church what the text was, what he was going to be reading and preaching out of Sunday morning. And when he turned his back, these two little boys took his Bible and glued the pages together. So he began reading in his text, and he read these words at the bottom of the page. "And Noah, when he was 120 years old, took unto himself a wife who was," and he turned the page, "300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, pitched within and without with pitch." And he looked down at the text and he was puzzled. And he turned back and he read it again, and again he was just puzzled, and he looked up and he said, "Beloved, I have read the Bible through many, many, many times, but this is the first time I've ever read this. But I believe the Bible from cover to cover is true. So I take this as proof that we are fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, I'll tell you what, his reasoning was a little off, but his conclusion was true. Folks, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man is a wonderful creation of God. Got to realize, not a product of evolution. But second, man is a paradox of ingenuity. What do you mean by that, Pat? Paradox of ingenuity. Man is a paradox in God's design. I want you to see this in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7. Behold the humility of man. Because in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." He didn't create man like he did the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. Creatio ex nihilo. Creation out of nothing. God didn't start with something to create the heavens and earth. He said, "Let it be," and it was. That's our God. But when it came to man, he used some of the elements that he previously created. He created us out of dust. A little girl was at night, mom was tucking her little daughter into bed, and the little girl said to her mom, looked up and said, "Mommy, is it true that we were made from dust? And when we die, we're going to go back to dust?" She said, "Well, yeah, that's true." She said, "Well, Mommy, I just looked under the bed, and there's somebody under there either coming or going." But folks, it's true. The humility of man, we are dust. In fact, it's so interesting, approximately 20 of the 100 or so known elements is found in our body. Someone wrote, there's enough in us, in the human body, contains enough sulfur to rid a dog of fleas, enough lime to whitewash a chicken coop, enough fat for 6 bars of soap, enough iron for a few dozen nails, enough salt, phosphorus for 20 boxes of matches, enough magnesium for a dose of magnesia, enough sugar for 10 cups of coffee, enough potassium to explode a toy cannon, and enough salt for 20 spoonfuls. When you look at man like that, from that perspective, the humility. We are dust. We are animated dust. And you know what? God knows it. I know he knows it because he created us. But it's so neat in Psalm, and I'm glad he knows. I'm glad he knows I'm dust. Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, "As a father has compassion on his kids, on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." God knows. Oh, the folks, the humility of man. But you know what? And if that all was all that we are, we wouldn't be worth much. But here's the paradox. We're dust. But look at what verse 7 says at the end. It says, "Then the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul." We are dust. We are dust of the ground. But we are also the breath of God. We have a soul a spirit. And we're not just this body. There's an immaterial part of us. And when God made us back in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he said, let's make man, how? In our image and in our likeness. And then verse 27 says he did it. He created man in his image and likeness, male and female. Folks, we're equal. We don't need no women's liberty to tell us we're equal. We're equal. In essence, ontologically, men and women are equal. We ought to respect each other. Because we're made in the image and likeness of God. He stamped his image on us. And I was thinking about this, meditating on this. I don't know all that that means. But I know that he made us personal like himself so that we could have a relationship with him. I know that that means that he's given us a mind so that we can think, a will that we can choose, emotions that we can feel. He's put within us that likeness to himself. We have a conscience and we're moral creatures. Do you know what? Man down inside knows what's right and wrong. I just put this in. I was golfing at Firestone Country Club, and my partner, who I golfed with last year, we were golfing together. He told me he was going to go live with his girlfriend. And someone overheard that, and they went, oh, because they knew I was pastor. Did you tell him? I said, no, because you know what? I didn't need to tell him. He knows. I don't need to play Holy Spirit, because people know right and wrong. They know. They deny it. They suppress the truth. But they know it. They know it. Because we have a conscience and we have a spirit so that we can worship God. That's what makes us different from animals. There's never been an animal found that built an altar. But we can worship God because God has stamped in man the imago Dei, his image. Now, folks, there's some implications of that. There's some application here. What does this mean, that man is a wonderful creation of God? Let me just share some three things that means. First of all, every human life is infinitely valuable. Every human life. From the moment of conception in the womb to the senior citizen with Alzheimer's disease in the nursing home. Infinitely valuable to God. It's not dependent on what we do. It's who we are. Thus, abortion is wrong. It's the taking of a human life. And we didn't give it. We have no right to take it. Euthanasia, mercy killing, is wrong. Dr. Death, Dr. Kevorkian, is wrong. Because he says, well, we're going to end this life. We don't have the right to do that. That life is infinitely valuable to God. God made you. Look at me. And he didn't make no junk. You are valuable. You are infinitely valuable. There's nobody that has fingerprints like you. Your DNA is unique. You're a masterpiece of God. If you come here this morning and you say, I have trouble with self-esteem, get your mind thinking about that. You're a wonderful creation of God. Secondly, Secondly, our rights as people living in this country is based on this. The Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, folks, you know what that means? Our rights, our government doesn't give us our rights. Thank you. Who said that? Say it loud. God does. God gives. Because He created us, He has given us rights. Our government is to protect our rights. Amen. And they're not doing a good job of it. Amen. Not at all. Our rights are being taken away. And you know what? Because the government doesn't give us our rights, they don't have any right to take them away. Amen. I'm going to tell you, folks, this is big. And it's happening all over. Federal judges striking down what the people say, this is what we believe is right, and they strike it down. They have no right to do that because our rights are from God. Thirdly, every person has an immortal soul. And that part of you is going to live forever. I've talked to people, and sometimes people will say, well, I believe once you die, you're dead. You can believe whatever you want, but there's a part of you that's going to live forever and ever and ever. The only part we have is the choice of where we're going to live. You are a wonderful creation of God. That's what man is. Now, a second thought. Not only is man a wonderful creation of God, man is a fallen creation from God. Now, there's a common thought out there. Not only is evolution a common thought, but there's a common thought out there. If you talk to people, even if you go down to the mall on Friday night and we go down and talk to different people, there's a common thought out there that, you know what, man is basically good. I mean, we mess up once a little bit here and there, but basically man is good. Linda and I, a few years ago, we took a trip down to southern Ohio, down to Ripley, and we went to the Rankin House. Anybody know what that is, the Rankin House? Oh, nobody, huh? I'll tell you. It is, Reverend Rankin was a Presbyterian minister in Ripley for about 44 years. And that house is part of the Underground Railroad. He built his house on a large hill there in Ripley. And he put lights in the house. And the runaway slaves would cross the river. And they would make their way up that hill. And Reverend Rankin would hide these slaves, these runaway slaves. He had an underground in his barn. Very interesting place to visit, and over 2,000 slaves passed through the Rankin House. Well, Linda and I drove up this hill, and we got there. We pulled in the parking lot, and just as we pulled in, a young lady pulled in beside us. And I believe, if I remember correctly, we asked her to take a picture of us, and she was very, very nice. And we went into the house, and there was a guy in there that kind of told us a little of the history of the house, and then you could walk through. And we were walking through the house, and I was in one room, and this lady walked in. And I started to talk with her, and here I found out she had graduated from college. She lived in Washington, D.C., but she was interested in getting involved in some kind of a job or a ministry in rescuing people in the slave trade. You know, there's a lot of slavery that goes on, sex slaves that goes on in the world. You've heard this. Well, she was real interested in that, and I had just been listening to the best radio station in the country, WCRF. Paul's at amen. And there was somebody on there with a ministry with that, and I was able to share with her, oh, maybe you can get involved in this ministry, but let me ask you, where do you stand with the Lord? And she kind of hemmed and hawed, and I said, well, you know, the Bible says all have sinned. We're all sinners. And she said, oh, no, I don't believe that. Man is good. And I'm thinking, wait a second. Here we are in this house that runaway slaves came through, and you want to get involved in this ministry to free women that have been taken as sex slaves, and you think men are good? But you know what? That's a common belief. I'm not too bad. You know, I think I'm a good person. You know what the Bible says? God created man good. But Genesis 3 says man fell. Man chose to will. He took his will that God gave, chose to willfully disobey God, turn from God, and go his own way. Rebelled against God. And ever since then, everyone that's been born into the human race has been born with a sin nature. David said it in Psalm 51, verse 6, I believe it is. He said, in sin, my mother didst conceive me. What he was saying is from the very get-go, from the very moment of conception, that sin principle has been passed on, and it has infected the whole race, such that three things are true. Number one, we are sin sick. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. Romans chapter 3, I believe it's around 19 and 20. It says, for the scripture says there are none righteous, no, not one. None understands. None seek for God. All are turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. We're sin sick. Isaiah, I've been reading through Isaiah, and he describes it. He says, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, we're infected with sin. And what that has done, folks, to the imago Dei, to the image of God. I believe man still has the image of God. But that image has been marred. It's been distorted by sin. Such a, it's like kind of almost looking at a mirror in a funhouse. Do you ever go to a funhouse and look in those mirrors and to distort? I love to go when it makes you look thin. And then I step in front and I say, and I look at one and it makes me look fat. And I realize that it's just a normal mirror, you know. No. But you know, you go in front of those and it distorts you. That's what sin has done to God's image in us. It's distorted us. It's been marred. Back a few weeks ago, I went out in my front porch and I looked up and there, maybe you saw it, a beautiful rainbow stretched across the sky. And I thought, oh, how beautiful that is. And then I walked over and there was a mud puddle and some oil on it. And the colors were in there, but they were all distorted and all muddy. See, God created us like that rainbow with the image of God. But because of sin, it's like those colors in the mud puddle. We're sin sick. Man is sin saturated. Sin saturated. Totally depraved. And that does not mean that we are as bad as we could be. It just means, folks, that sin has affected every area of our being, our thinking, our emotions, our actions, our speech have been affected. I thought about this. In fact, I shared it with the guys Tuesday morning. Who would want what they've thought in the last month up on the screen? Who would want what we thought yesterday up on this screen? All of it. Or what we said. Sin has affected everything. Ray Pritchard, in his book, Anchor for the Soul wrote, "How bad is the problem? Here's the bottom line. Sin has affected every part of your being, your mind, your emotions, your will, your intellect, your moral reasoning, your decision-making, your words, and your deeds. No part of your life is exempt from the debilitating effects of sin. Someone has said, if sin were blue, we'd be blue all over. Part would be dark blue, part would be sky blue, part would be light blue, part, but every part would be blue in one shade or another." That's true. Now, you're not going to hear this a lot. Even in churches, people don't talk about sin anymore. But you know what? It's the truth. And the scripture says, the heart, my heart, the pastor's heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Amen. We're sin sick. We're sin saturated. And man is sin separated. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And because of your sin, he has hid his face from you and does not hear." Sin has made an infinite chasm between God, a holy God, and sinful man that cannot be bridged by any human effort. There's nothing we can do in ourselves to bridge the chasm. Separated through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now, folks, it's important that we know this. I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, a wonderful creation of God, but we are a part of a fallen creation from God. And it's important to know this because man left to himself will perish in his sins. And this should, when we realize this, this should drive us to Christ. If you're here and you have never received Jesus, you need to get to the Lord. Yeah. And if you're here and have received Jesus, you need to get to the Lord. Because he didn't just die for the penalty of sin. He died to deliver us from the power of sin in our lives. Man is a wonderful creation of God. Man is a part of a fallen creation from God. But there's hope. Man can become a new creation of God. A new creation. Man, in his sins, has four needs. Here they are. We need forgiveness. Amen? Amen. We need forgiveness. Two, we need life because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We need life. Three, we need to get hooked back up to God. Sin separates us. We need to be hooked up. That's called reconciliation. We need to get reconciled. And four, we need change. We need inward change. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what God has provided in Jesus Christ. God's provision. God knew that man needed forgiveness. Man, we had an infinite sin debt. And because it was an infinite debt, we couldn't pay it. Only God could pay it. But God didn't owe it. Man owed it. So God became man and paid the debt. Praise God! Amen. Praise the Lord! Jesus came down to pay our debt. And on the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins.
Yes, he did.
So that in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And not only that, when we are willing to turn, repent, and have faith in Christ, he comes into us and gives us life. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. He gives us forgiveness, but he also gives us new life. And he reconciles us. He gets us back to God. You see, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Peter says it this way. He says, Christ died for our sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. That he might get us hooked back up to God. See, we're separated. But now we can have a relationship that we were created to have. Wow! But that's not all. He's got a plan. And here's this so neat. His plan is, he comes into our heart. He does forgive our sins. But that's not all. He begins to change us. In fact, when you receive Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, all that are in Christ are what? A new creation, a new creature in Christ. You see, behold, all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want to become a new person? I'll tell you what, you come to Christ. You can be a new creation. See, you can be part of God's new creation. And then he comes into our heart, and then Jesus begins to change us from glory to glory by his Holy Spirit. And folks, when he comes in, he begins to, he has a plan. And his plan for you and his plan for me, Romans 8:29 says it this way, for all whom he has called, he has predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. His plan for you is to make you like him, Jesus. That's what God's doing. He is taking us, and he's making us like his Son. And now, right now, beloved, we are the children of God. But it hasn't appeared yet what we shall be. But when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him just as he is. And everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. If Jesus comes back before this service ends, oh, what a change. I'm going to tell you, you might look at me now and say, you ain't much. I don't think you're, boy, you're, I don't like the way you look. You need to get new glasses, by the way, if you didn't know. No. You might say that. But I'll tell you what, you wait. You wait. One day I'm going to shine like Jesus. Because by faith, I have become a new creation in Christ. And God's plan for me, and if you're a Christian, God's plan for you is to make you into the image of his Son. The great sculptor Michelangelo was staring at a rough piece of marble. And he just sat there and stared and stared and stared. And his friend finally, he got a little impatient. He said, Michelangelo, what are you doing? You're just sitting there. And Michelangelo responded and he said, there's an angel in that piece of marble, and I'm going to set him free. And you know what? God looks down at us and says, the image of my Son is in her, in him, and I'm going to set him free. I'll tell you what, folks, this is exciting. Who are you? You are a wonderful creation of God. A wonderful creation of God. You are valuable to God. 1,000 years, folks, after David looked up the sky in Bethlehem, and he said, Lord, when I look at those stars and I see that moon, what am I that you're mindful of me? what is man? 1,000 years after he penned those words, there were some shepherds out in those same fields of Bethlehem. And the sky parted, and they came down and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. How valuable are we to God? So valuable that he would send his son down here to die for us. My, oh my, oh my. How great is our God? Do you know him? Do you know him? Let's pray.